We talked last week about values, and we're going to continue that. When somebody says to you, what is your greatest ability? You know, what comes to mind? If we talk about abilities, somebody says, well, I'm good at music. These guys are good at music. I can't do that. I watched Ben with that accordion, and I thought, holy cow, you know, I would sound like a wounded cow if I started doing something like that. Well, that's his ability. And Darren's singing, and, you know, people say, well, I have this ability. I can build, or I can bake, or, you know, you can bake, I can eat. That's a good ability. And so we have all of these abilities. But when you look into the Bible, God says our greatest ability is our responsibility. That truly is the greatest opportunity we have, is to be responsible. How I respond to life. God has enabled you and me. He has created us in such a fashion that we have the opportunity to choose how we respond. And God expects us to respond responsibly. And so when we think about this, God says, I've given you the opportunity. You can respond to every situation. You respond to stress. You respond to the joyful times. You respond to the difficult times. You respond to the problems. You respond to the crises. You respond to the relationships. God says, this is on you. You need to be responsible. It is your choice about how you respond. And you can't lay that off on anybody else. We talked about last week the fact that most of our life is out of our control. That things come into our life that we are never going to be able to control. We have seen that, especially this week. And we know that. And I can't change that. But God says what I am able to do is decide how I'm going to respond to the things that occur in my life. I have the freedom to choose how I'm going to react. I don't have the freedom to choose what comes into my life. But I have the freedom to choose what comes into my life. And God says that is going to determine if He is able to work in our lives or not. And I need to tell you, we're going to talk about different values for the next few weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about trust. But the one we talk about today is ground zero. I mean, if you don't get this one, if you don't learn responsibility, how to respond responsibly in life to the different situations and circumstances, the rest of these are not going to make any difference whatsoever. You have to get this one nailed down, because you can't build any other values into your life if you don't take personal responsibility for your choices. That is what we talked about last week. We said over the past 50 years, there's been such a dramatic change in our nation, especially when it comes to personal responsibility. Instead of being personally responsible, this is my responsibility, we have become experts at accusing and excusing. You know, this is not my problem, you did it. Or excusing, well, I grew up this way. And God says we need to understand that accusing and excusing doesn't cut it. We are responsible. Now, just like last week, we talked about individualism, secularism, and relativism. Let me show you three things I believe that have caused the deterioration of the values in our society. And I want you to know, this is not political. This is just real, all right? Because somebody's going to go out of here and say, well, now we know. No, you don't know, because I'm not going to talk politics. But I will tell you what is prevalent in America. Number one, the rights mentality. The rights mentality goes like this. I have my rights, and that's all I'm interested in. Our society is obsessed with personal rights. John Leo wrote in the U.S. News and World Report. Now, this is not a Christian magazine, secular magazine. And he says, today, American politics is awash in rights talk. We have criminal rights, computer rights, animal rights, children's rights, victims' rights, abortion rights, housing rights, privacy rights, the rights to know the sex of a fetus, the rights to own an AK-47 for hunting purposes, the rights not to be tested for AIDS, and the right not to tell somebody if you have AIDS. He says, recently we have required the right to die, and according to some rather imaginative theorists, a damaged fetus also has the right not to be born. Mental patients used to have the right to treatment, but now they have been put on the streets and they have an ACLU-protected right to have no treatment at all. Our culture has reached the point where the obsession with individual rights is making it hard for us to think socially, and he suggests that along with our Bill of Rights, we need a Bill of Responsibility. And I want to say, John, we have one. It's called the Ten Commandments. And if we just held to those ten values, it's amazing what would happen in our society. You know, but we have no commitment to this. You know, we have no commitment. We want to talk about our rights. We don't hear much about obligations, do we? We don't hear much about this is the responsibility. We have to make a choice. Rights mentality is dragging us down. The second thing is victim mentality. We have become a nation of victims. It's not my fault. In fact, it's your fault. It's society's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's the school's fault. It's this, it's that, it's everybody else. In the recent years, the number of articles that have come out about us being a nation of victims is absolutely amazing. But in one of those books, listen to these scenarios that are real life and really happened on the rights of individuals. An FBI agent embezzled $2,000 from the government, and then he went to Atlantic City and he lost it in an afternoon of gambling. He was fired, but he won his job back after a court ruled that his affinity for gambling with other people's money is a handicap. And as a handicap, it's protected under federal law. Fired for consistently showing up late at work, a former school district employee sued his former employees, arguing that he is the victim of what his lawyers called chronic lateness syndrome. Some of you have that. You haven't. All right. Framingham, Massachusetts. A young man steals a car from a parking lot and is killed while driving it. His family then sues the proprietor of the parking lot for failing to take steps to prevent such auto thefts. It's your fault I stole the car. This is my favorite one. A man who, by his own admission, had exposed himself between 10,000 and 20,000 times and then was convicted of flashing on more than 30 occasions, is turned down for a job as a park attendant in Dane County, Wisconsin, because of his arrest record. Well, no duh. But he sues on the grounds that he never exposed himself in a park, only in libraries and laundromats. And the Wisconsin employment officials, accommodating the expansion of human rights, agree to make an initial determination of the probable cause of the flasher's problem was the victim of illegal job discrimination. We're a nation of victims. It's not my fault, it's your fault. And then the third one, entitlement. And I know that's a hot buzzword today. But the entitlement mentality says, I deserve it. The world owes me a living. I have to admit that there is this, in my understanding, or at least my opinion, I don't like to usually give opinions, but in my opinion, two things came together that kind of created the entitlement problem that we have. One was the way that many of us in the baby boom generation grew up. If you were born from 46 to 64, you are a baby boomer. There are more of us than any other single generation in America. We can literally rule this nation, all right? Because there's more of us. But here's the problem. we grew up with the second best-selling book in America behind the Bible, and it was Benjamin Spock's book, The Baby Book, which basically, if you condense it down, here's what that book says. Leave the little tyrant alone. If he wants to throw jello around the living room, don't stop him. You might stifle his creativity. So the baby boom generation was raised up thinking, I am not my brother's keeper. In fact, I'm not even my own keeper. And we have this mentality, an entire generation saying, the government's going to take care of me from the cradle to the grave. And folks, we got to know that's not going to work. We've got to know it's not going to happen. So when you look at the rights mentality and the victim mentality and the entitlement mentality, and then you look at what God says, look at what the Bible says, live a life with a sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. Underline it, highlight it, circle it, some way point it out. Sense of responsibility. God says live your life with a sense of responsibility. And notice the reason. He says live life with a sense of responsibility, not as those who don't know the meaning of life, but as those who do. In other words, if you have come face to face with who you are, and you understand that Jesus died on the cross for you, you have entered into a relationship with Him, and you know that God put you on this planet for a purpose. He put you here for a reason, and that reason is to get into a relationship with Him and learn to love Him and love other people and use your gifts and abilities and your talents and your resources to love God and love others. That's the meaning of life. He didn't put you here to gather possessions. He didn't put you here to be popular. He didn't put you here to be powerful. He put you here to have a relationship with Him and live in relationship with other people. And when you know the meaning of life, He says, now you are to live responsibly. Which simply tells me if you are not living responsibly, if you're living an irresponsible life, it means you don't know the meaning of life. You don't know why God put you here. So God says, live responsibly. But our society says, no, you have rights, you're a victim, and you're entitled. That's the problem. Why should I live a responsible life? Why does God tell me this? Let me show you, if you look inside your listening notes, there are three things here. Number one, we are accountable to God. The Bible says nothing in all the world can be hidden from God. Everything is open before Him. And to Him, we must explain the way we have lived. Did you notice that? To Him, we must explain the way we have lived. One of these days, God is going to judge us. You see, your time on this earth is a test of responsibility. If you're listening to me right now, God has planned you. God thought you up. God put you on earth. And He said, I have a purpose for you. And how you respond to that purpose is your responsibility. If you've been around our church for very long, you've heard us say it again and again. We're on this world for a limited amount of time. And we're not any of us promised tomorrow. And at the most, you may get 100 years. But when you die, the Bible says that is not the end of you. You're going to step through death's doorway into eternity where you will spend the rest of eternity either in heaven or hell. And they're real places. And the Bible says our life here is just dress rehearsal for eternity. This is the warm-up act. And that God is testing us. And that He is going to ask us to give an account. God is going to test us. He's going to test our character. You know, folks, God doesn't care about your achievements. God doesn't care about your possessions. He doesn't care about your bank account. Well, why doesn't He? Because you're not going to take any of that to heaven with you. The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is your character. You did not come into this world smoking a cigar, driving a Cadillac, and you are not going out that way. You came in naked, you're going out the same way. Because when you pass, you leave it behind. And God is evaluating. Are you responsible? And God says that you're going to be rewarded. You know, one of these days, folks, if you have settled that issue, I know God, I know Jesus Christ, I am His follower, He's going to ask you the question, what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do? God's going to, He's going to help you understand. He made an investment in you. He created you. He gave you your gifts and abilities. He has invested in you, and He expects a return on that investment. The Bible says each of us will have to give a personal account. That means nobody's going to do it for you. You know, we just finished tax season. And if you have a tax accountant, your tax accountant can represent you to the IRS. Well, when you stand before God, nobody is going to represent you. You have to do this on your own. Because God is going to do an audit on your life. And He's going to simply say, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you responsible? Did you use your relationships to love me and love others? Did you use your time, your talents, your abilities to love me and love others? Were you selfless or selfish? Daniel Webster said one time, the most important idea I ever thought was the day I realized I am personally and individually accountable to God for how I live. We need to be responsible because God's going to, He's going to call us to account. The second reason, others are affected by our lives. Others are affected by our lives. None of us live our lives alone. 1 Corinthians says people should be concerned about others and not just about themselves. There is this concept, there is this idea that this is my life and I don't have to be a role model. I don't have to live your way. And let me tell you something, this is not new. I got to thinking about it, and I grew up in the 60s, but you remember the psychedelic posters of the 60s? Well, I looked up one of the quotes that I thought I could remember, and here's what it says. I do my thing, you do your thing. I'm not in this world to live up to your expectations. You're not in this world to live up to mine. You are you, and I am I. And if by chance we find each other, it's beautiful. Frederick Pearl wrote that. In other words, he says, if it doesn't hurt you or you don't know about it, who cares? It's my life. It doesn't matter. And what I do doesn't matter. It doesn't affect you. That sounds so loving. The problem is it's wrong. And let me tell you something. Every decision you make affects not only you, it affects somebody else. And some of you are thinking, well, my secret decisions don't affect anybody. Yeah, they do. Your secret decisions affect other people because your secret decisions, they change you. If you're having to hide them, they change you on the inside. And then it affects the way you relate to the people around you. You know, if after church today I was to invite four of you to go with me out to Lake Mead and take a ride out into the middle of the lake on my boat. Now, I don't have a boat at Lake Mead, but this is my story. So in my story, I do, all right? And my boat is 30 foot long. And we go out there. We've got the greatest picnic lunch you can imagine. Just whatever you want is in that lunch. And we get out there, and we're starting out. We're about in the center of Lake Mead. And we shut her down, and we start to divide up the lunch. And I say, I just have one requirement now. Each of you have a section. Each of you have 5 foot in my boat. And you have this 5 foot, and you have this 5 foot, and you have this 5 foot. Here's mine, and here's yours. We all have 5 feet in this boat. And you can have your lunch. You can do whatever you want in your 5 feet, but stay on your own side with your 5 feet. And we're eating lunch. What would happen if you looked over, and I've got a wood drill, and I'm drilling a hole in my section of the boat? Would that worry you? And if I looked at you and I said, hey, you stay on your side. This is not your section. This is my section of the boat. Folks, that's the kind of mentality that we're using. And let me tell you something. Nobody sins in isolation. You look in the Bible. Samson, man, it affected everybody. David, it affected everybody. Abraham, it affected everybody. You just look into the Scripture. You cannot live saying, well, don't worry, this is my space. I'm not drilling in your space. You don't worry about my space. If I want to drill a hole in my space, it's fine. What's good for you is good. You don't drill in your space, but what's good for me is good. I'm going to drill in my space. What we do affects people. It is totally irresponsible to say, I can live any lifestyle I want, and it's only my business. It does matter, because it affects everybody around you. So be responsible, because God is watching and because people are affected. And the third thing is because God rewards it. God says if you live a responsible life, the Bible says you will experience all of God's blessing if you obey the Lord. I didn't give you that. It's Deuteronomy 28:2. You will experience all of, listen to that, all of God's blessing if you obey the Lord, if you're responsible. God says, I will pour out on your life blessings. If you are responsible with your abilities and your time and your talents and your treasure, He says, I'll bless you in ways you can't even imagine. So how do I do that? I mean, we've made a case. We've said, here is where we are as a nation. We're irresponsible. But we ought to be responsible because God is watching us and it affects others and God rewards it. I would be amiss if I didn't give you some opportunities to show responsibility. How do I show that I'm a responsible person? If you want to know responsibility, you have to go to the book of Proverbs in the Bible. Because the book of Proverbs in the Bible, written by Solomon, is a book about life. It teaches you how to live life. It teaches you about relationships. It teaches you about parenting. It teaches you about money. It teaches you about sex. It teaches you about all of these different things. And one of the ways Solomon teaches us is in the negative. When he says, the fool has said, or he says, if a man is doing this, he's foolish. 69 times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses the word fool. By the way, he also wrote Ecclesiastes, and 23 times in Ecclesiastes, he says, you're a fool if you do this. So what I want to do, we can't look at all 69 of them, but I want to show you four different areas where if you're not doing what God says to do, the Bible says you're a fool. Now, a fool in the Bible doesn't mean a dimwit. It doesn't mean somebody that's uneducated. It doesn't mean somebody that's unaware. Fool in the Bible means irresponsible. So anytime you read, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, that means the irresponsible person has said in his heart there is no God. I'll do it my way, my rights. People owe me a living. The Bible says that is a fool's way to live. So let me show you three or four things right here that the Bible says if you want to live responsibly, you do these things. They may catch you off guard. Number one, you save money. Because the Bible says the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. So if you are saving money, the Bible says you are being responsible. If you are not saving money, the Bible says you're being a fool. I looked this up this week. In China, the average savings by the Chinese people, 30% of their income. If you go to Europe, I looked at Germany and Switzerland. Their average is 14 and 15%. And then I asked, what is the average savings of the Americans? And it depends on which study you read. I found one that said minus 1%. How do you save a minus 1%? But the average is about 5%, maybe a little higher than that. And the Bible says it is irresponsible. Listen, the reason we won't do this is we want instant gratification. I want it now. I'll buy it now. I'll pay for it later. I'm going to live for today. I'm going to enjoy it today. The average American credit card debt is $13,162 on credit because we can't afford it. But we want it. That totals in America a credit card debt of $846.2 billion on credit card debt. We're acting like the U.S. government. And you can't get away with that. Government gets away with it because they have a little machine that prints dollar bills. And unless you got one of those in your garage, you're going to get in trouble. In fact, if you got one of those in your garage, you're going to get in trouble. All right? But you can't have that. It's called deficit spending. And God says that is irresponsible. The average American spends 6 hours a week in shopping-related activities. But the Bible says the wise man saves for the future. The foolish man spends whatever he gets. I've talked to a whole lot of couples in 27 years. And I can tell you that our church fits the national average. The major cause of marital breakup is not an affair. It's not, I don't love them anymore. The major cause of marriage failure is financial pressure. And in America, 54% of the marriages that dissolve occur over financial pressure. Are you saving? Are you teaching your kids to save? This is for living. This is for saving. This is for giving to God. Somebody asked John Rockefeller, at his time, the wealthiest man in the world, how do you do this? He said, it's very simple. I live on 80%, I tithe 10%, and I save 10%. God says responsible people save. The second thing, you control your reactions. You cannot control the things that happen in your life. You can't control crises and tragedy and what other people do, but you can control your reactions. And God says if you're going to be mature and you're going to be responsible, the evidence shows in how you handle pressure. The evidence shows in how you handle stress. The evidence of responsibility shows in how you respond to the pain of life without becoming so overwhelmed, becoming angry, blowing up, or shrinking into depression. And that's a hard thing to do. But when you see what God says in His Word, a fool expresses all his emotions, but a wise man controls them. How do we express our emotions? Through our mouths. And yet here's a verse, Jesus said this, people will be responsible for every careless word they've said. I don't like that verse. I tried to get that out of the Bible. Because basically that verse says, I, Michael Rochelle, am going to be held responsible for every careless word I've said. God is going to judge me according to the responsibility of my mouth, and He is you too. So it is responsible when I control that. And I let God speak to my heart because I am not a person without hope. I am not a person without help. I am not a person without the strength of Almighty God to face this. So you don't just say whatever comes to mind. You don't just blabber. You don't just spurt out everything that floats through your mind, whether you think it's going to hurt anybody or not, whether it's the right time or not. The Bible says, don't let evil get the best of you, conquer evil by doing good. How do you do with that? You know, how do you do with saving money? How do you do with this one? You know, do you just control your reactions? The third thing the Bible says is you got to guard your mind. You want to be responsible, you guard your mind. We all know the Bible says as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Our mind controls everything. And we've talked about this. The way you think determines the way you feel, which results in the way you act. If you think angry thoughts, you feel angry, you act angry. If you feel happy thoughts or think happy thoughts, you feel happy, you act happy. If you think depressive thoughts, you feel depressed and you don't get out of bed. So we need to control what goes into our mind. We need to understand that the devil puts thoughts in our mind. That's called temptation. When God puts a thought in our mind, that's inspiration. And when the devil puts a temptation in our mind, we need to control that. Now, we're not guilty when we just think about it. We're guilty when we roll it over and over and over in our mind and we eventually act on it. We are responsible for the thoughts that we have. And if you choose to go over those thoughts and you choose to linger on those thoughts, then yes, you can be guilty. Martin Luther said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. So when I have thoughts of jealousy, if I don't let those thoughts go, if I just go over and over and in my mind, and if I have thoughts of resentment or anger, I have thoughts of hopelessness and helplessness, the Bible says I'm responsible for that. And it says a wise person is hungry for truth while the fool feeds on trash. Folks, I know a lot of believers. I know that for me, myself, we got to watch this. Because I know we can be followers of Jesus and watch a lot of trash on television. And we can see a lot of trash in the newsstands. And we hear trash on the radio. And you can see trash on the internet. And I hear people say, well, when I look at that, or I hear those words, they don't affect me. Who are you kidding? Scientists have proven that you don't forget any scene in your mind that you have ever observed. Now, you may not call it immediately to attention, but I guarantee you it is there and it weakens you. I have a pastor friend. He's a little bit older than I am. He and I went to college together. And he told me, after we graduated, we'd been through seminary and we'd been pastoring a while, he said, you know, in college I was addicted to pornography. It blew me away. I didn't have a clue. And he said, now that's past. But he said, you know what happens to me? He said, there are a lot of times from the time I get up from my chair to the time I get to the desk where I'm going to teach in my church on Sunday morning that the devil calls that to mind. And he said, it just startles me and it shocks me enough. And then I begin to feel unworthy and I begin to know that, you know, and I dwell on that. He said, it hurts, it weakens me. Something else you need to know, every deviant behavior that is seen on television starts with a situation comedy. They throw it into a situation comedy, and I'll tell you why. Because the devil knows that if he can get you to laugh at it, pretty soon you will be oblivious to it. If you just get to laughing at it, then pretty soon it doesn't affect you anymore. And people are not dumb, folks. The devil is not dumb. So you start some deviant behavior in a situation comedy, and it's hilarious. But pretty soon, we don't even recognize the behavior as bizarre. God says, guard what goes into your mind. You know, we need to understand that God has given us the alternative. We can go to the mountaintop, and we can breathe fresh air, and we can drink out of pure streams, and we can have the healthiest food in the world. He's told us we can have that. But you know what we do? We come down the mountain into the valley, and we eat out of the garbage can. God says, man, it does affect you. It does affect you. I'm sorry. You can't listen to Howard Stern in his mouth and not be affected by it. Well, the third thing, or a fourth thing, admit your mistakes. Proverbs 28 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. If he confesses and forgives them or forsakes them, he gets another chance. God gives you another chance. He gives us more chances when we confess and forsake. And Hosea says, don't point your finger at somebody else and try to pass the blame. Don't accuse and excuse. You know, it's my fault. I did it. Anytime we say it's not my fault, it's the circumstances. And I will tell you, you know, just as open as I can, I'm doing this message for me because there are a lot of these areas that I'm irresponsible in. And maybe there's some areas in your life that you're irresponsible in. But here's what God says. God says that he's willing to forgive us when we come and we ask him. And we forsake it. Gary Andrews is going to sing a song in a few minutes when we have our offering. And I've listened to the song twice now. And it's a song, it's called Last Dance, and Gary wrote it. But it's not about a last dance at high school prom or the last dance at the ball. It's about our dancing with God. And in the song, it's the whole song is allegory. But it's a picture of somebody that ought to be loyal to their partner and dancing with them, but breaks away and dances with something else. And there's a part of the song that says, I know some things I've done and I'm so sorry. But he says, don't worry. In other words, God says, don't worry. Let me tell you, the only reason God can say don't worry is because Jesus gave his lifeblood on the cross. Folks, we don't laugh at sin. Sin is what took the life of Jesus. And I need to admit it. I need to own up to it. And I need to say, I want the last thing of everything I do in my life, I want to dance with God. I want him as my partner. And so I have to admit this. We've all blown it. We've all been irresponsible. But God says, I don't want you going around with a guilt trip. I want you to have freedom. I don't want you walking around saying, I'm so bad and I blew it. And since I've blown it, I'm just going to blow it again. God says, no, fresh start. And what we have to have is a power beyond ourselves, and that power is Jesus Christ. So I admit it, and I ask him for strength. Now you look at that and you ask yourself, how responsible are you with your resources, your money? How responsible are you with your reactions to other people? Do you leave people just emotionally bent because you've just gone off? How about with your mind? That old computer phrase from way, way back years ago, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. So true. And admitting it. God says, hey, I'll give you a second chance if you'll come to me. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, you tell us in your word that we've all fallen short, and we know that. That's not rocket science for us. I don't hold up to my own standards, let alone your standards, God. But you declare us not guilty when we trust in Jesus, and I'm so grateful for that. And I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts and call us to responsibility to live the life that you've called us to live in Jesus' name.